Yeah, you may be seated. I want to offer a message, a story for all ages. And looking around, I love the fact that there really are all ages in this place. And that's a blessing, because that is not a guarantee in a lot of churches. So let us first rejoice in the fact that there are all ages here. Well, I'm going to tell you a story from a faraway land. It's a land called Transylvania. Raise your hand if you've heard of Transylvania. Now, I have a suspicion why you've heard of Transylvania. Maybe because there are some vampires hanging around in Transylvania. I'm going to suck your blood. Is that why you've heard of Transylvania? Well, my prayer is that you've also heard of Transylvania because there are Unitarians in Transylvania. In fact, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, there was a group of radical free thinkers in Poland that split off, and some of them went to Transylvania, and the first, and as it turns out, the only Unitarian king in history, King Sigismund, was king in Transylvania. So besides Dracula, and besides vampires, and let's be honest, they're cool, that's a reason to remember Transylvania. But there is another reason in this house of worship to remember Transylvania. That's because some of our brothers and sisters in faith are still over in Transylvania. Well, I want to tell you a story about one of them. His name is Matthew Todoshkai. Say that with me. Matthew Todoshkai. Matthew Todoshkai. All right, I call him Matty T, but whatever you want to do is fine. Matthew Todoshkai. And he was superintendent of the Unitarian churches, kind of the pope of sorts, but in a democratic way. He was the superintendent of these churches at a time when it was not a safe thing to be a Unitarian over in Transylvania, because they were being persecuted by a general by the name of George Basta. George Basta. Matthew Todoshkai feared for his life because of George Basta. So that's the setup for this story. And the story itself is actually very simple and very short. And it goes like this. Matthew Todoshkai feared for his life because George Basta had threatened him, had already burned down some of the Unitarian churches, had already seized the seminary, had already made it very clear that he wanted nothing to do with Unitarians. And so what ended up happening is that Matthew Todoshkai fled for his life. He escaped. He went into exile. And where did he go? He went into an iron mine. That's not a great place to spend a lot of time, in an iron mine. Has anyone ever been in an iron mine? All right, we got one taker in the... What is an iron mine like? It's very dark, damp, cold. It's not a place that you want to spend a lot of time if you don't have to. But the only way that Matthew Todoshkai could save himself was by fleeing to this iron mine that is cold and damp and dark. And in the midst of this, and this is where this story becomes a secret story, in the midst of this, instead of despairing, instead of getting all sad, instead of feeling like a victim, no, Matthew Todoshkai said, I'm going to take this time to do something that I love. I'm going to make music. And so in that dark and damp and cold mind, Matthew Todoshkai composed hymns. And they're hymns that, till this day, are sung in Unitarian churches in Transylvania. And so one of the messages that I have for people of all ages, for all of us to take a moment to think about, because there are going to be times in our lives, no matter how old or how young you are, when you feel like you're in that dark mine. There are times when life gets tough, when you feel you're all on your own. When you can't see the light ahead. And the question for all of us that Matthew Tereshkai poses is the question of what are you going to do? Are you going to compose your hymns? Are you going to do something that you love? Are you going to create music, create beauty for the time when the darkness lifts and the sun shines again? I'll have you know that your church has a certain reputation, and it's a good one. You have a reputation out in Cambridge at the Divinity School for being a church that's particularly vibrant and vital, that's doing important ministry, and so I jumped at the invitation to be with all of you, and the warmth of heart that I have already experienced is more than enough testimony for why that reputation might be the case. All right, I'm going to get to this reading in a second, but before I do, don't worry, it's a short reading, so we've got a bit of time here. I want to make a comment very quickly about languages of reverence. That is to say, the words we use to describe the divine. And I say this out of deep respect for the fact that I'm in this unique position where I'm stepping into a congregation that is already kind of doing its own thing and has certain words that are particularly meaningful to it, and I don't necessarily know those words coming in. So my attitude is I'm going to speak from my heart, from my soul, and I trust that you will be able to hear with the ears of your ears. The brilliance, I think, and the challenge of our tradition as Unitarian Universalists is that we recognize that just as each of us is going to read a book and take something a bit different away from it, just as each of us is going to watch a play and interpret it in a slightly different way. That as each of us has a slightly different experience and way to describe that experience for lesser ultimate things, that when it comes to the ultimate, that we can't expect that the transcendent is fully translatable, and that's why we encourage people to use different words to describe the ultimate. So for me, the word God is really important. For me, the word God encapsulates the personal loving relationship that I feel in relationship with the ultimate. But I pray that we don't get hung up on the way that we're pointing, so that we might miss what we're pointing towards. And I just say that as a bit of context, because you're going to hear more God in the next 15 minutes than you have in any Unitarian Universalist Church, and I pray that you'll go there with me, and that you'll hear with the ears of your ears if the word love, or if the word holy, or beloved, or whatever it may be that is of ultimate worth sustaining life, whatever it is, hear that. All right. I'm going to get to this reading in a second. I want to say one more thing. You know, I have been known, people have heard me say that sometimes I wish we were a bit more serious about church and a little less serious in church. And I have to say that all of you being here is a sign to me that you're pretty serious about church, and I appreciate that. I don't know how we're going to do on the less serious in church piece, but we're about to find out. And I simply say that because I want to invite us to loosen up a bit, to have a good time. This is a celebration of life. I heard it when we were singing. But as I'm preaching the word that has been put on my heart, if you hear something that's starting to sound pretty good, I want you to say, okay. Say that with me. Okay. Now, if you hear something that resonates, that, yeah, there's some truth to that, I want you to say, that's right. Say it with me. That's right. And if you hear something that captures your soul, that lifts you up, I want you to say, amen. Say it with me. Amen. So we've got, okay. That's right. Amen. Say it with me. Ready? Okay. That's right. Amen. Let's do it again. Ready? And we go. Okay. That's right. Amen. All right. And maybe not in that order. You have to see what moves you. But I want to hear it, because liturgy from the Greek liturgia means the work of the people. This is our work together. All right. Let's do it. Our reading comes from an anthology of sacred stories about Unitarian Universalists that yours truly is in the process of putting together. So this is a first peek. It was the beginning of nearly two centuries of persecution for the Transylvanian Unitarians. General George Basta had been appointed military governor to the region, and Matthew Toroshkai, whom we heard about earlier, represented the Transylvanian Unitarians as their superintendent. He witnessed the general destroy Unitarian churches, take over the seminary, tax Unitarians to the point of ruin, and forbid public worship. Matthew Toroshkai feared for his life. He knew that the general planned to have him put to death, so Matthew Toroshkai escaped and hid in an iron mine for months. There he composed hymns to be sung in a brighter day. I want to begin this message not in a faraway land, but right here in this sanctuary with all of you, and I want to begin by posing a seemingly lighthearted question. Which friend of yours has the embarrassing laugh? You know what I'm talking about? The embarrassing laugh, that laugh that deserves a reality show of its own. Because it's at once highly memorable, definitely a bit uncomfortable to be around, and at the same time downright hilarious. I'm talking about the embarrassing laugh. Well, I'll have you know that growing up, I was the one with the embarrassing laugh. I had one of the giggly varieties. So whenever someone was near me and cracking a joke, or if someone came near me and tickled me, I'd break out in one of those, hee, so something along those lines, all right? I mean, it was a giggly laugh. I have refined it over time, but I'll have you know that I love my laugh because it's my laugh. Well, one day I was sitting in a play with a couple friends of mine, and I don't really remember what it was, but for whatever reason, I came down with a case of the giggles. And I was doing my best to keep it under wraps. In fact, I thought I was doing a pretty good job when suddenly the woman ahead of me turned around, gave me one of those stares of death, and did this. Shh. I've never forgotten that moment. And I want to talk to you this morning about getting shushed. So what do I mean by getting shushed? I mean getting shh. Getting shh. Do it with me. Getting shh. Getting shh. I wager that many of us have had the experience of getting shh. Think back to the time when someone has shushed you and what that experience felt like. We tend to think of shushing in terms of being told to lower our volume, but I'm of the opinion it has more to do with lowering our value. Sure, there are times when behavior becomes disruptive, and I'm not debating that, but the shushing I'm talking about has less to do with propriety and more to do with power. I'm talking about the times we share our opinion and get shh. I'm talking about the times we share our emotions and get shh. Okay? I'm talking about the times we share our personal experience, be it in the classroom or the workplace or the public square, and get shh. In those moments, it's not about lowering the volume of our speech. It's about lowering the value of our souls. And I hate to admit it, but we do this to one another all the time. Amen? Often we don't have to make the gesture of shh because our words or our actions are making that gesture for us. I'm talking about the times when we share something deep within us and get shh. I think that our words and our actions speak for us when we think about who we're listening to and whom we're not. When we think about who we're paying attention to and whom we're not. When we think about who we're caring for and whom we're not. When we think about who we're remembering and whom we're not. I name this inconvenient truth, this fact that we are always shushing one another, not to bring us down and make us feel bad about ourselves, but rather to build us up and to make us more aware of how we're living in this world. Because we're living in a world that is steeped in practices of privilege and prejudice. Amen. We're living in a world that is steeped in habits of hatred and homogeneity. Amen. That's right. We're living in a world that sanctions certain selective situations of shushing as standard and unflappable. And I'm praying this morning that we might start to flap. Now, shushing is something to pay particular attention to in religious community, I'll admit it. Because we want this place to be different, amen? We want this place to be different. We covenant, and it's a beautiful covenant that y'all say every Sunday. We covenant together to hallow this ground, to make it a space of trust and risk, to make it a space of authenticity and vulnerability, to make it a place of safety. where we can reach out in those darkest moments and we know that there is going to be a hand there waiting for us. We want this place to be different, unlike the world around us that is so steeped in these practices of privilege and prejudice. We want this place to be different, and we do our best, but being human, we will and we do fall short. And so I ask you, have you ever been shushed out? Have you ever been the one shushing out? I know I have on both counts. And getting shushed, if you've been in that position, or if you've witnessed someone experience that, is a deflating experience. It's like popping a balloon, where this fullness of spirit, of joy, of hope, of possibility, this fullness of who we are is suddenly deflated into emptiness. And it may feel like you have been shushed into that iron mine with Matthew Tereshkai, like you have been driven away and cast aside to seek shelter all on your own, and it's damp, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's isolating. And I have to admit, but generals aren't the only people who persecute. So I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to leave you with this question: what can we do about it? What can we do about the shushing that we commit and the shushing that we experience? And it's Universalist minister Thomas Stark King who helps us out, I think. He says that the misery of our grief is that we make no cry. The misery of getting shushed is that we make no cry. Too often, instead, we hold it all inside until it starts to eat us alive, until we're so scared we have to hide. And so if getting shushed breaks us down, it's Thomas Starr King who reminds us that it's crying out that binds us back up. Let me rewind that for you. If getting shushed breaks us down, then it's crying out that binds us back up. When we voice our fears to a friend, when we voice our fatigue to a family member, when we voice our frustrations to the federal government, when we voice our frailty to God, those are the moments when we cry out and are bound back together. And I want to believe that's what Matthew Tereshkai was doing in that dark, cold, damp mine, crying out to God from deep within his bones, crying out by creating music, amen? Crying out by composing hymns of the heart, these psalms of the soul. Can you hear his music? Have you composed that music? I pray you have, and I trust you have. Can you hear him? Can you hear yourselves transforming pain into something raw and yet beautiful? Now, we're not told how the story of Matthew Tereshkai ends, and I think that's significant, actually. Because the ending to any story of souls crying out becomes a spiritual matter. It's not a fact thing, it's a faith thing. It's not something you explain. It's something you experience. And it's the experience of God showing up. I'll have you remember that when the people of Israel cried out in Egypt, God showed up. I'll have you remember that when the followers of Jesus cried out at Calvary, God showed up. I'll have you remember that when the merchant of Mecca cried out in Hira, God showed up. When the convention of women cried out in Seneca Falls, God showed up. When the mass of minorities cried out in Greenboro and Selma and Montgomery, God showed up, because God pours out in love for those who cry out in pain. That is the testimony of our heritage and our faith. When God shows up, somehow we get through. Now, when God shows up, I'm not saying that our problems just suddenly disappear. Only Oprah can do that for us. No, God showing up rarely clears the storm all at once, on occasion, but rarely. But God showing up does inflame our hearts with such love, such confidence in ourselves that we are loved, that we find that strength to brave that storm and reach for the new day that awaits us. Now, there are some who want to keep God from showing up. There are some who want to shush God, want to shh God, because they've decided that God shouldn't show up for those people. But the God I know, the God of universal salvation, the God of limitless love, the God that draws all souls back into the heart of God, that God shows up for all people who cry out in pain. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? The God I know pours out in love for those who cry out in pain. The God I know is the God who says, no cry is too poor for my love. No cry is too incarcerated for my love. No cry is too gay or too straight for my love. No cry is too Barack or too Mitt or even too Newt for my love. The God we celebrate as Unitarian Universalists pours out in love for those who cry out in pain. It's the God who says to us all, I hear your cry, my beloved. I hear your cry of hardship. I hear your cry of heartache. I hear your cry of hope, and I will come, and I will pour out my love. It's a God who says, I will not be shushed. And so my prayer for all of us is that we might stop shushing one another and our God. Amen.